Now, I wonder who's been on holiday this summer and flown there, flown to the destination of where your holiday was. It's sobering to think that what we do so normally and naturally and as a matter of course, in many places in the world, there is a life-threatening activity. And only a plane's journey away. To be a Christian in Great Britain today is no more life-threatening, really, than being a Rotarian or a vegetarian. But for some, in our world, there is constant danger today. Not that many years ago, three men were murdered in Iran. Anyone converted to Christianity in Iran faces imprisonment and torture. Pakistan is one of the most dangerous places in the world where you can quite happily, if I can put it like that, die in police custody. In southern Sudan, women and children are sometimes sold into slavery. And in remote areas, it is reported that some believers are crucified. Christians find themselves in much trouble in Chile, Cuba, the Philippines, Thailand, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Algeria, Kuwait, and Korea, to name but a few. There are 87 countries where Christianity is both a minority faith as well as being a faith for which you could be harassed, interrogated, imprisoned, and even killed. Sharing and spreading the faith is highly dangerous. Now, nationalism can confuse and complicate the issue. That's not just to do with Islam, but there is such a thing as a nationalistic Buddhism. We find that in Thailand, Mongolia, Sri Lanka, and this type of situation seeks a monopoly on your citizenship. In India, which is a nominally secular country, there's one one political party called the BJP party that says to be Indian, truly Indian, is to be Hindu. In most of these countries, if someone says they have repented, believed, and wish to be baptized, there's no need to wait and see if they really have become a believer, because they would already have counted the cost. A martyr is by definition a witness. And the early Christians, under duress, chose death rather than to deny Christ. To bow down to Caesar is no big issue, except when you say that Jesus is Lord. The stories of early martyrs is gripping enough, but modern stories really start the heart to beat. To be a martyr, you have to believe that something matters more than life. And today there is a death toll of Christians across the world. Last century, more Christians were crucified than in any other century. This presents us with some profound and challenging questions. Why do they do it? In a country of indifference and drift, how do you account for such single-mindedness? Daniel 3 that we've just read together helps us with such issues. How loyalty with the state can come into conflict with loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it wasn't any of our faiths like Hinduism or Islam that was here. It was the pagan Babylonianism that was the problem. The central point of the story is not that they were saved, miracle though that was, but the central point of the story is the rock-like faith of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The pivotal verses are verses 17 and 18. I have to say, I have to admit to something here. These are my favorite Bible verses, where it says, 17 and 18, if this Nebuchadnezzar had said to them, you know, that they had to bow down and worship, and they said, if this be so, this is verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Faith is more important than fire, and it's one of the great faith statements of the Old Testament. Total faith in God's ability, total acceptance of God's decision. That's defiant, dynamic, martyr faith. It's risking all. No question here of how much we can get out of God or try and make him act in a certain way. God is in charge. We put our faith in his hands. Our destiny is in his hands. The furnace is there. I am in his hands, and he will make the decision. And I am happy about that. I'm staking my life on it. Martyrs are the but if not, even if he doesn't brigade of believers, somewhat removed from the unbiblical name and claim it brigade. They believed God's ability to provide a miracle, but they were ready to serve God without one. They recognized that God is God, but they also recognized that in his sovereign love, he may let us fry. This is dynamic martyr faith. Now, let's have a look at the background, the makeup. If we look in verses 1 to 7, the jigsaw of totalitarianism. Chapter 3 is happening in Daniel about 20 years after chapter 2 when the dreams were interpreted. All that's been forgotten. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth, and he was building the most powerful nation on earth. And there were two strands of life that were mainstream in his nation. One was religion, and the other was culture. And those two things are most powerful cement in skillful hands. And they lead to national pride and political loyalty. Now, there's going to be a national celebration of great proportion. And there's going to be a huge statue there. In verse 1, I think it says that. This was the natural focus, the focal point. And it harnessed attention in one king, one empire, and one official faith. Okay, so this was a big day out. This was a huge day out for our nation. And we know about being national because whose heart has not been stirred by the number of medals that we've just won and are still winning? You've got to be dead not to be stirred. Even if you don't like sport, you've got to be dead. Even my wife smiled and she hates the stuff. Now, during this wonderful merrymaking facility, festival, verse 2, to which all the dignitaries were involved, there was a dedication ceremony. The country's top musicians were there with all their varied instruments and differing musical styles. It was almost like a great street party. There was cultural flexibility. It was all embracing. It was an all-welcoming show where anything goes, nearly, except we get to verse 6. And verse 6 says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Well, come on. This shouldn't spoil things, really. Although this arrangement doesn't tolerate debate or dissent, everyone will be happy to bow down and worship this statue. I mean, come on! This is a national day out. This is our culture. Why not? Why aren't we doing this? Of course we're going to do it. Don't be a prat. Of course you're going to do it. It's in the interest of the state. It's in the interest of harmony. It's in the interest of cohesion. It's in the interest of peace. We prayed for peace tonight, so we can't be wrong, can it? Why not? It seems so reasonable to any normal person. And this is totalitarianism. In 1936, a youth leader in Germany said, "One cannot be a good German and deny God. But an avowal of faith in the eternal Germany is an avowal of faith in the eternal God. Whoever serves Adolf Hitler the Führer serves Germany. And whoever serves Germany serves God." Substitute Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and this is Daniel 3. Secondly, the unreasonableness of some. This is in verses 8 to 15. Now, the choice of verse 6 is quite clear. And so simple. Conform or die. You've got a choice. Conform or die. Bow or burn. And it's so unreasonable from both sides. The world hates those who won't join in. Those who are non-conformists. This is a world of relative values. And these objectors deal in a world of absolutes. The world tolerates most things except that intolerant claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, who claims our submission and allegiance. Any real Christian will come into conflict with the world at some time, and may well be at the time when any of us least expect. And often, even today, both sides think the other side is so unreasonable. Now, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, weren't expecting this. They were not seeking glory. They were not imagining that we would be speaking of them centuries and centuries later. They were not martyrdom hunters. They were conscientious civil servants getting on with their job and living a life normally and faithfully when suddenly this happens. And believers can never afford to relax. We don't know when crisis will come. Whether it comes from the nation or the state, whether it happens in the workplace or from the family or while we're doing our leisure activity, whenever, but it will come. At work, when you stand up for some point of honesty and the boss suggests it's time to move on. The family, when you say there are going to be a few changes in your lifestyle due to your Christian commitment, and there's an icy coolness in an albeit stable relationship. There are always informers, as there were in verse 8. That's nothing new. someone ready to denounce you to someone if self-interest requires it. There are internal pressures. That's frightening. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. There are families, jobs, careers, home. Lives can be all at risk. And we can so easily compromise or rationalize, as these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could have done. Or as any of the martyrs across the world today could do. They could have kept quiet. They could have looked down. They could have just prayed for the moment to pass. They could have justified themselves as being tolerant and flexible and not troublemakers. You see, they weren't called upon to explicitly deny God, just to fall in with the new cultural and religious arrangements. That's all they were called upon to do. Just one bow and it's all over. Surely that's not much to ask. They refuse, and the king is in a rage. The inevitability of opposition. Thirdly, we see in verses 16 to 18 the steadfastness of faith. This is the heart of the matter. Verse 17, where they say basically, the God we serve is able to answer the king's question. Our God is able to perform a miracle. Of course he is. But if not, we are willing to serve God without one. Like Job in chapter 15. Though he slay me, said Job, yet will I trust him. They don't see death as the ultimate disaster. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he awaited execution by the Nazis, said, "We still love life, and we do not think that death can take us by surprise now. It is we ourselves and not outward circumstances who make death what it can be, a death freely and voluntarily accepted. I must be able to know for certain I am in God's hands, not man's. Then everything becomes easy, even the severest privation." And when he was on the gallows, Bonhoeffer said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." This is the but if not faith. The resilient, steadfast, tenacious faith. Martyr faith. Risking all. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." We need faith like that more than ever today. Faith that believes in the miraculous, prays with expectancy, but faith that trusts so much in God's goodness that it does not dictate or demand and doesn't collapse when the answer is no. For the same God who said yes to raising the dead and healing the blind, said no to healing St. Paul, and said no in the Garden of Gethsemane to Jesus when he asked if he could be relieved of his suffering. And there was no deliverance. So what about us? Not many in danger, I suspect, of losing their life. But all of us surely face faith-compromising pressures. Are we the but-if-not believers with defiant faith? Yes, Lord, I do believe you can protect me and my family from all danger, from all illness and accident and death. But even if not, I will not bow down to the gods of bitterness. At my place of work, if I make a real stand for what is right, and at the same time pray for God to preserve my reputation and career. But even if that doesn't happen and I lose my reputation and my career, I will not bow down to the gods of cowardice and go the way of the world. God can open the door to that opportunity, to that job, to that ministry, to that country that seems so right for me as I look at it. But even if that doesn't happen, I will not bow down to the gods of anxiety or despair. Lord, I pray for a life partner, for marriage and for children. But if not, I will not bow down and serve the gods of self-pity and anarchy and marry whoever I please. This is not so much great faith, but faith in a great God. This faith is so strong, it's so attractive, it's so necessary, and yet at times it's so, so hard. Now, when we come near the end of the story, we get to verse 25, and we see the companionship of the Lord, a real surprise. These men are thrown into the fiery furnace, three of them, and when the king looks in, he sees a fourth man in the flames. A divine figure. I think the translation puts it down as an angel. But one question that theologians ask, is it the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ? Right at the center of the crisis. How simple and how reassuring. If it was the Lord Jesus Christ, these men had fellowship with the second person of the Trinity 6 centuries before he was born as a man, and all because they valued truth more than life itself. We're never alone in suffering. The sovereign God is with us. He is in control. And there is a ministry of suffering in Scripture. Or as Paul says with confidence at the end of Romans 8, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. If we're ever tempted to think that sacrifice or suffering is meaningless, let us reflect on Christ's death, the way in to eternal life. Death, where is your victory? That is martyr faith. Want to finish with an illustration of John Chrysostom, who was a fourth century bishop of Constantinople. He was a Greek father, and as a young Christian, not as an old Christian, but as a young Christian, he was brought before the emperor and told by the emperor that if he did not give up Christ, he would be banished from the country. "You cannot," he said, "for the whole world belongs to my Father." Then said the emperor, "I will confiscate all your property." He said, "My treasure is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves do not break in and steal." Then he said, "Right, if that's the case, I will put you in a place where there's no friend to speak to." And John Chrysostom said, "I have found a friend who is closer than a brother. I have Jesus Christ forever." And then the emperor said, "Right." He said, "I'll finish you off. I will take away your life." "You cannot," said John Chrysostom, "for my life is hidden with Christ in God." And the emperor said, what can you do with a man like that? And it was the same with our three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is it the same with us? Are our lives posing the same questions in the world, day by day? Are we, like them, risking all? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful book as the Bible. We thank you for this wonderful story contained within it. And we thank you for the great, wonderful, heroic martyr faith of these three men that is an example to all Christendom, to the whole world. We thank you, Lord, that you strengthened them. We thank you that you saved them, but we thank you really for their faith and their trust in you above everything. We pray, our Father, that the story that we find in Scripture will challenge us day by day. Help us to stand for you and walk with you, that you might be our greatest treasure, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.